could care less. However, I do have a pick for the Super Bowl this year. In case you don't know, that's a baseball team. I was born and raised in Pittsburgh, and this is my team. So I had someone pipe up that said, well, at least they won't lose today. But that is good. That is good because it doesn't look good this year for them. But anyway, I had a daughter back there who wishes she had her Atlanta Braves stuff on, but we hide it and burn it whenever we can. So anyway, just kidding, of course. We're in a series called Burning Hearts, and we are taking the Bible all the way through. So today we are going to be talking about the scoop on sin, Leviticus chapter 5 through chapter 23. And as we've done in the past, I am not going to read all of that to you. Besides the fact that it's long, it's also mind-numbing. Let me use those words, it's mind-numbing. And you'll see why when we get into the message. So let's go ahead and pray and then get started. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the songs that we are able to sing today, that in you there is happiness and joy, that we can look forward to the day that we'll be able to be in your presence, and we pray that you will be our vision in all things. We thank you for Teddy. We thank you for Gavin and Jenna and their love for him and their family. And we know that there are others in this congregation who have adopted others, and we thank you for them. But most important of all, we do thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this word that you've given us. Our culture doesn't like to talk about sin. We don't want to call sin out, and yet you are very explicit, and you've also given us some boundaries to follow and to kind of hedge us in. And so help us to see your boundaries today. Help us to see how sin affects us. But most important of all, I also pray that you'll help us to see how we have victory over that sin. Give us wisdom as we study. Help us to learn. And then I pray, Father, that you'll be given the praise and the honor and glory, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Excuse me a minute. We all have, I think, different battles that we face. For example, some people battle mental struggles. And so they struggle with depression. They struggle with suicide thoughts. They struggle with feelings of low self-esteem. There are others who have physical battles. They have a long-standing battle, maybe with MS or with cancer or with chronic fatigue or just simply some back issues. There are some who have social struggles. You hate crowds. And so being around a crowd or thinking that you're going to be around a crowd just brings anxiety to you and takes your anxiety level to the nth degree. Or maybe you fear rejection, that if you go out among a crowd, they will reject you. And then there are those who struggle spiritually. They struggle with, Am I close enough to God? Why does God feel so close or so far away from me? Or they feel guilty over a vow that they were going to stop this sin, and then they break that vow constantly. Or they have a struggle with a sin that just keeps haunting them. But there's one battle that we all face, every one of us. None of us are exempt. None of us can excuse it. None of us can rationalize it. None of us can say, well, I'm going to set the table right. The struggle we all face is a three-letter word. S-I-N. No one escapes it. No one is sinless. And in spite of what some of the hucksters on TV want to tell us, nobody will be free from it completely. In his February 2nd devotional, Paul David Tripp opened with a little gambit, and he said these words, sin leaves each of us guilty. What I left off, though, was the question that he asked as a part of that quote. He said this, what will we do with the guilt? If sin leaves us all guilty, what will we do with the guilt? And there you have it. You have the truth. We all sin. You have the question, what will we do with that? And hopefully when we're done today, you'll have an answer as to what to do with the guilt. So let's start, first of all, with the basic truth, and that is this, that we all are or were a slave to sin. Now, I want to start with a question. Well, let me rephrase that. Growing up in a family of four boys, we learned well the game called Not Me. You know what that is, don't you? Okay. And many of you are old enough to remember a comic strip called Family Circus. Okay. Usually was a little circle, and it was a father and a mother and their children, and it was just a common situation. Well, one of them that always sticks out to me, sticks out because it is so common to my family. Something would happen, and Mom would call the three of us, and then I was 10 years old when my fourth brother came along, so he eventually got swept up in the tide. She would put us side by side and say, okay, who did it? Not me, not me, not me. And eventually Kurt said, not me. So then she would look again. Bill, did you do it? Not me. Rob, did you do it? Not me. Gary, did you do it? Not me. Kurt, not me. So eventually she would look at Rob or Gary and say, which one of you did it? And why? Notice she never... I was always the good one, never got in trouble. But to this day, I always wonder how she knew it was one of them. You see, some of us live in denial. Some of us live in what I call excuse land. And some of us live in what I call blame land. And here's what I mean. We deny we have a problem. We look for a way out. And we live in the land of, it's your fault, not mine. The real truth is that we live in a land where guilt will always visit us. That's the truth. And you cannot get around that. And sometimes guilt takes up residence in us and we don't know what to do with it. It seems like no matter what we do, guilt stays there. Now, if you have a Bible, we're going to do a quick run through of some of these chapters. In Leviticus chapter 4 and chapter 5, there is something that he talks about called the sin offering. The sin offering for dealing with sin and offering doing the offering, there's a big, long list. It's long and it's complicated. But I want to just concentrate on one small part of that, and that is around verse 13. Because what happens here, and Leviticus chapter 5 also tells us that what happens is there was a point where they were to bring sheep and goats. If they couldn't afford the sheep and the goats, they were to bring turtle doves or pigeons. And if they couldn't afford the pigeons, they were supposed to bring flour. But each one of them, no matter what it was, required something from them and something from the priest. And this is important. What is important or common in all of that, essential in all of that, is that all of it required the confession of guilt. If you brought a sin offering, it required your confession of guilt. And gone was the finger pointing of saying it's someone else's fault. And the blame game, you know how that works. It's all your fault, the reason I'm the way I am, or why I did what I did. And it's absolutely essential that our guilt be acknowledged and confessed. Now, the requirements for the guilt offering are in chapters 5 through 7. And it's way long. We're not going to go through all of that. But here's what we need to know. Acknowledging our sin and our guilt makes it possible for cleansing. We cannot be forgiven and cleansed until we acknowledge the sin that we have and the guilt that we have. In the Old Testament, for example, they brought feasts and had offerings to do. And man, it is mind-numbing when you read this. You go, oh, how in the world did they know what to do? I've had someone ask me that this past week. How in the world did they know what to do with all that? How did they keep all of that? Well, my take is, in the New Testament, God declares that he made a way to take care of all the sin and all the guilt and to do away with all of it. Now, coming from a legalistic and Jewish background, the Apostle Paul would have known all of that. He would have known all the laws, all the rules, and all the regulations, and he would have known the importance of all the feasts and the offerings. But I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Did you hear that? Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And Paul David Tripp says, since guilt is inescapable, the guilt offering is essential, and Jesus is our guilt offering. We can't do it, as Jeff said earlier. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot receive forgiveness on our own. We have to rely on God. But now, let's move ahead to chapter 10, because what we find is they consecrated the priests. They gave them certain things to do, but I want you to look at the first couple verses of chapter 10, because immediately sin enters the picture. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him the wrong kind of fire, different than he had commanded. So nobody really knows exactly what this is. Did he have a censer and he put coal in there and somehow there was something wrong with all that? We're not told. All we are told is the result of that is fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up. And they died before the Lord. That's the consequence of not doing what God wants you to do. Now, that's a hard truth. But watch what happens. Then Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people. And notice the next four words. And Aaron was silent. See, here's our takeaway on this. This is what Aaron learned. This is what we need to learn. And that is this, that God takes sin seriously. And so should we. We can't trifle with God. We can't make sin not be bad. We can't say, well, God says that's sin, but oh, who cares? The culture says it's okay to do. That doesn't fly. Because what God says is serious, and he wants us to take sin seriously. The problem that we have is we don't take sin seriously. We don't take it seriously enough. We don't take it seriously enough. So with that in mind, let's move on to talk about surrendering to holiness. And I have a question for you I want to start with. What is your definition of holiness? I'm not asking you to speak up. I just want you to think in your mind, if someone says, what is holiness to you? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, let me give you some ideas. Because depending on your view, who you talk to, maybe your religious background or persuasion, your idea of holiness or their idea of holiness would probably be different things. Here's some ideas. To some people, holiness is determined by the way you dress or the way you worship. To some, it means stained glass windows and high church music, and they can't worship without it. To some people, holiness is separation from everything worldly. Just Stay over there. I'm over here. Just stay away from me. But here's what you find. It means different things to different people. It means different things to a Christian, to a Muslim, to a Hindu, to a Buddhist, to a Catholic, or to any other religion. So let me tell you, let me rephrase that. Let me give you the Bible's idea of what holiness is. Holiness means to be set apart. The Greek word literally means to set apart for a specific purpose. So the day, the moment that you and I gave our lives to Christ, we were set apart. Let's suppose that this is where we were. When we are made holy, we are brought over here and we are set apart from where we were to where we are now. And that's what the word means, is to be holy, to be set apart, to be made for a specific purpose. So when a person comes to Christ, they are immediately set apart for God's purpose. Now, the scriptures that we have in Leviticus chapter 11 through chapter 15, they are, the best word I can use is mind-numbing. Let me take you through some of them just real quickly, okay? Just so you understand what I'm trying to get at. Chapter 11 deals with clean and unclean animals. It deals with land animals. It deals with marine animals. It deals with bird animals. It deals with winged animals. And I wonder, it deals with those with split hooves versus those with paws. Now, watch verse 29 and 30. And this one stood out to me because of what's in it. Of all the small animals that scurry along the ground, these are unclean for you. The mole rat, the rat, large lizards of all kinds, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the common lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. And I look at that and say, no problem. Because you see, God set certain standards and said these are unclean animals and they were not allowed to touch these unclean animals. But we don't stop there. We go to chapter 12, where it talks about purification for a woman after childbirth. In chapter 13, it talks about serious skin diseases like leprosy and what you're supposed to do with all of that. It talks about contaminated houses. It talks about houses filled with mildew, what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to clean them. And if they don't get clean, you tear them down. Wouldn't that be something? Chapter 15 deals with bodily discharges. I mean, when you read all this, and if you did, you were like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And I say all that because we ought to be grateful that we are not tied down to those kinds of rules and regulations and laws today. And that's why when you read this, you ought to stop every once in a while, thank you, Jesus. Because I don't have to do that. Because what is called for takes care of it in chapter 16. And this is, out of all of this, this is the one chapter that just shines out like a bright light. It's called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement happened once a year. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies, which was behind the veil. He went in once a year, went into the Holy of Holies, and then after he offered a sacrifice in there, he came back out and he would take a goat, and he would take the goat by the head, and he would, for lack of a better word, he would put the sins of himself and the people on the goat. And then he would release the goat to go out into the wilderness. And the wilderness was called Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. But here's the point. That goat was called the scapegoat. And you hear that term all the time. But you see, the Day of Atonement is what took care of all of that. And because it was called the scapegoat, he took the sins of all the people and went out into the wilderness. Now, here's what's important for us to remember. Holiness is not a thing we do. It's not an act we perform or the way we dress. Holiness is a state of the heart in relation to God. You can do all those things. And Jeff kind of talked about them during his meditation. You can do all kinds of good stuff. You can dress a certain way. You can worship with high church music. But that is not holiness. Holiness is a state of the heart. And I like the way Paul David Tripp put it. He said, no detail of your life is outside of the watchful and faithful care of your Heavenly Father. He sees everything. Keep in mind that truth as you read the book of Leviticus. As you go through here and you go, and, you know, I try to read every line. I won't lie and say there aren't times that I fudge. But I do try, and as I read it, I think, oh, man, how much longer am I going to have to read this? But then I keep thinking, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to do all this stuff. You see, God's laws are for His glory, not for our rigid law-keeping. They are for our thriving. You take chapter 18, for example, in Leviticus. There's a whole lot of laws in there about sexual practice. A lot of people, maybe you, but a lot of people think God is a cosmic killjoy. All God wants to do is take all the fun out of life. There's so many rules and laws and regulations. He doesn't want me to have fun. Wrong. The boundaries are there so that we can live a life abundantly. Because He knows what happens when we break His boundaries down. I would encourage you to read chapter 18. I could point out some cultural issues we face today out of that chapter. But it's better if you would read it and find out for yourself. So here's my final thought. We are called to be holy because God's holy. Over and over and over in the scripture, we read, be holy, for I am holy. So my call to be holy is not to impress anybody here. My call to be holy is not to do all the right things, to do all the laws. My call to be holy is the same as yours. It's because God's holy. Holiness is not determined, as I said, by the way we dress, the way we worship, whether we raise our hands or not. It's not determined by our style of music, whether we like high church music or we like the band. It's not determined by whether we meet in a church building, a house church, or out by a campfire. Holiness is determined because of the state of the heart. Worship is a state of the heart and its connection with God. Please don't try to kid yourself that there are certain things you must do to be holy. Holiness simply means that you are God's possession, that you belong to Him. And as you belong to Him, your greatest desire is to please Him. That's it. God, what can I do to please you today? He's not asking you to do a bunch of rules and regulations. He wants you to live your heart for Him. He wants you to pursue Him. Father, what can I do to draw closer to you? What do you need from me to draw closer to you? He's not going to tell you to dress a certain way, to go to church 7 times a day. He's not going to tell you to do any of that. He's going to simply say, surrender your heart to me. And as you surrender your heart to Him, you find yourself growing closer and closer and closer. And dare I say, more holy and more holy. Because you see, holiness is not reserved for a saint. I use that in air quotes. Holiness is reserved for you and me, who are saints. Let's pray. Father, may we desire to be holy just like you are. May we long to pursue you with everything that's within us. May the passion of our heart be to pursue you, to love you more than anything else. And what we find, Lord, is that as we pursue you, we draw closer to you, we become more like you, and you exhibit yourself in and through us. Help us this week, Lord, not to be always checking on, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? Am I following the law? But instead, Lord Jesus, how can I get closer to you? What do I need? What do I need? How do I treat this person so that I show Jesus in all things? What do I say? How do I act? All of it because we want to be like you and not because we want to perform. So, Father, go with us this week. Help us to pursue you with everything that we have. Help us to make sure that you, when we wake up in the morning, you're there, and we have faced our day and put our day in your hands, and when we lay our head on the pillow at night, we can lay there and say, it was a good day because my day started with him. Use us for you, Father. Help us to be holy people. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ryan's going to bring the kids. Are you going to bring, let them stand back there and just bring Hudson up. So hang on just for a moment. You can close with the numbers. Is your mic on?
Switch to this one here. Wow. Okay. Whew, boy, that was something, wasn't it? Did you know the Christian life was going to be so difficult? I didn't either. No, nobody warned me about that. Well, consider this fair warning. Sometimes there's going to be hardships and trials. What do you do when those things happen? Just keep swimming. No, we just keep going. Yeah, we just keep going, right? Follow Jesus. Hudson, we have a certificate of baptism that we want to give to you. For those of you that were able to hear Hudson's confession of faith a couple of weeks ago, he shared about his not only desire to follow Jesus and be baptized, but that he wants to follow Jesus the rest of his days. And so when hard things come up, what are you going to do? Talk to the Lord, trust in him, and keep following. So this is for you. This is a certificate of baptism. And then we also have a Bible that we want to give to you because we know that it is God's word to us, and it is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path, according to Psalm 105. So we want this to be your guide and your light for all the rest of your life because we know this is going to be a challenge, but with Jesus, all things are possible. All right, so this is for you, and we want to pray for you as well. So church, will you bow with us?